There we go. We're there in Matthew chapter number 3. I was messing with the thing. I forgot to take my coat off. I don't like to preach with my coat on. I feel too restricted. I feel like the walls are caving in on me. Whenever we have a guest preacher and he preaches with his coat on, I always think to myself, aren't you uncomfortable? But, you know, it's good. Praise the Lord. We're there in Mark chapter number 3. And if you look at the last part of the chapter, you find an interesting story there. If you look at verse 31, the Bible says, "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him." Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus is having a church service. He's actually the preacher. And his family, you got to understand the context of the story. His brothers eventually believe on him, but at this point, his brothers have not believed on him. They have rejected him as Savior. Could you imagine having Jesus Christ as your physical half-brother? You grew up with him. You know he never lied. You know he never did anything wrong. You know he's perfect. You know he's the Son of God. But yet, because of their pride and the hardness of their heart, they refuse to believe on him. And this is his family, the family of Jesus. By the way, some of you need to realize that it is normal for your family to reject you when you get saved, because Jesus Christ's own family rejected him. It wasn't until he was dead and ascended up to heaven that his brothers converted. And then his mother, who obviously did believe on him, and she was a good woman, but notice where she's at. They're in church, right? Look at verse 31. "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without." You see that word "without"? Here's what that means. They were not within. And here's the question I got. Why isn't Mary in church? Why isn't the brothers in church? Jesus is holding a church service. He's preaching. I mean, I don't know. Would you show up to hear Jesus preach? If I announced, tonight we're having the Lord Jesus Christ preach, would you come back tonight? I hope you would. Otherwise, you're not all there. But here, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And his brothers and his mom are without. Now, notice, look at verse 31. "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him calling." So not only are they not in church, but then they interrupt the church service, and they send a messenger and say, "We got to talk to Jesus." Well, he's preaching right now. "No, we got to talk to him right now. Don't you know who I am? I'm his mom." Look at verse 32. "And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee." Now notice the response of Jesus. "And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brother?" Now you got to understand, I'm not preaching on this morning, but the Bible talks about the fact that our love for Jesus ought to be so strong that the world would actually say, man, that person hates his mom and they hate his family because they love Jesus so much. That's what the Bible says. Now, if you follow Jesus, you're going to honor your father and your mother. If you follow Jesus, you're going to be a good sibling. You're going to be a good husband. You're going to be a good wife. So don't misunderstand that. But our love for Jesus ought to be so strong that at times it may seem like we hate even our own family because we love him so much. Amen. And they come to him and they say, "Hey, your mom and dad, your mom and dad, good night." His dad was there. But your mom and your brethren, they're outside, they want to talk to you, they're interrupting the service. And here's a question he asked: "Who is my mother or my brother?" Now look at his answer, look at verse 34. "And he looked round about on them which sat about him." So who's he looking at? The people that are with him. Who's he looking at? The disciples that are with him. Who's he looking at? The people that showed up to church that day. And look at what it says. "And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said," he said, "Behold my mother and my brother." Here's what Jesus was saying: "I am closer to those that I am spiritually related to than those that I am physically related to." Now, praise the Lord when those that you're physically related to are also, you're also spiritually related. Amen? Amen. I'm thankful that my family's here today. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, if your family's not saved, you are closer to those who are saved than an unbeliever that you may share the same blood with. And that's the truth. Jesus said, "Who's my mother? My brothers want to talk to me? My brothers are right here." That's what he's saying. Look what he says. Verse 34. "And he looked round about on them, which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren." Now notice, verse 35. Here's what I'm preaching about this morning. "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Here's what Jesus is saying. You can be closer to me than my physical family members if you do one thing: the will of God.
Amen.
Now what that tells me is this: his family at that point was not doing the will of God. His family at that point was not following God's will for their life. And he said, I'm closer to these people. He said, I'm closer to Peter. He said, I'm closer to James. I'm closer to John. Why? Because they love God and they're on the same track as I am. And he said, you want to talk about my mom and my brothers? He said, this is my mom and these are my brethren. Those people may be related to me, but we're not headed in the same direction. That's what he was saying.
Amen.
And he said, if you do the will of God. Now here's what's interesting to me. He says, if you do the will of God, you can be closer to me than Mary. Now, I don't know about you. I would think you're in church this morning because you're interested in having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I would think that you're in church this morning because you're interested in being close. I'd like to be close to Jesus Christ. And here's the key. The goal or the key to being close to the Lord Jesus Christ is to be in the will of God. Now, we got to ask this question. What is the will of God? The word will means wish or desire. The will of God means to be in the desire. God has a plan. God has a wish. God has a desire. When God thinks of you and when God thinks of me, when God thinks of individuals, He says, I've got a desire. I've got a goal. I've got a plan for this person's life. And that is God's will for your life. But we, you know, oftentimes we say, well, you know, I grew up in church my whole life, and when you're talking to kids and teenagers, you're always asking them, you know, about God's will. What would you think? What is God's will for your life in regards to who you're going to marry? Or what is God's will for your life in regards to where you're going to work? Or what, you know, the ministry you're going to do? And those are all fine questions, but here's what you got to understand. The Bible holds the answers to all our questions. And if the question is this, okay, what is God's will for my life? Because if I'm in God's will for my life, then I'll be the closest to Jesus that I could possibly be. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what is God's will for your life? Well, the Bible actually very specifically details for us what is God's will for your life. So that's the question we want to answer this morning. What is God's will for your life? Go to 2 Peter with me real quickly. And I want to give you just a few points this morning in regards to God's will for your life. And the first points are going to be pretty basic. I hope most of you understand them and get them and don't have to worry about it, but let's look at them together. 2 Peter chapter number 3, look at verse 9. What is God's will for your life? How can you be closer to Jesus than His own physical family? In 2 Peter, towards the end of your New Testament, right before the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and by the way, put your bulletin or a ribbon or a bookmark in 2 Peter because we're coming back to it later on in the message. But 2 Peter chapter number 3, if you look at verse number 9, the Bible says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." Now, I don't have time to go through the passage, but the context there, he's talking about the fact that there are people who are mocking at God and saying, when is He supposed to be coming back? And they're saying, God isn't coming back. Jesus is coming back. He's been coming back now for 2,000 years. He's never coming back. And Peter's answering that question by saying, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise as some men count slackness. Here's what he's saying. God is not lazy like some of you are lazy. That's what Peter's saying. Because the word slack means lazy. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise as some men count slackness. But he's not lazy, that's why he hasn't fulfilled his promise. He says he is long-suffering. He's patient. Patient with who? Look what it says. To us, word. Why is he patient with us? Here's why. Number one, God's will for your life. Here's why he's patient. Here's why he hasn't came back yet. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
You know what God's will for your life is? It's number one, that you be saved. Now hopefully everybody here is saved. But if you're not saved, you need to get saved. You say, well, what does that mean to be saved? If you can answer this question, do you know for sure if you died today, would you go to heaven? You say, well, I think I'd go to heaven. Why is that? Well, because I live a good life. Wrong answer. And I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just saying the Bible is very specific in regards to how do you get saved. And God's will for your life is that you get saved. I'm not preaching on salvation this morning. But I would say this. If you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, don't leave here this morning without talking to somebody. Not talking to me, talking to my wife, talking to somebody that can explain to you how you can be saved. Because God is not willing that any should perish. God's will. You say, what is God's will for my life? That you get saved. And that's the number one thing in your life. If you say, well, you know, I go to this. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what religion you're in. It doesn't matter, you know, how you affiliate yourself. God's will for every individual is that they get saved.
Amen.
And once they are saved, is that they be baptized.
Amen.
That's the Great Commission. You say, what is God's will? That you're saved? Let me ask you this. Are you saved? You're the only one that can answer that. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. I'd like to go to heaven. If any of those are your answers, you're not saved. But you can be saved. It's not based on how you live your life. It's not based on doing good things. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He already paid for salvation. He wants you to be saved. That should be pretty basic. God wants you to be saved. Now, leave a bulletin or something there in 2 Peter. Go to Galatians real quickly, just so I can show. Because I want to show you how much the Bible talks about God's will for your life. We said, number one, the will of God is that you be saved. Go back to Galatians, right before the book of 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 3. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 3. The Bible says this. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins. Why did He give Himself? For our sins. Here's why. That He might deliver us from the present evil world according to the, what's that say? Will of God. Do you see that? And our Father. So God's will was that Jesus would give Himself, that He would be delivered for our sins, that He would pay for our sins so that you and I could be saved. Amen. Number one, you say, what is God's will for my life? Number one, God's will for your life is that you be saved. Go with me to Ephesians. You're there in Galatians. The very next book is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6. I'm going to try to go through this as quickly as possible. It's been a long weekend. Many of you worked many, many, many hours up late last night. So I want to be considerate of that. So let's try to go through this quickly. Okay, Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse 5. Ephesians 5, 6. Number 1, we said, the will of God is that you be saved. Number 2, the will of God is that you serve. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 5. We said, God's will for your life is that you get saved. And that's the most important thing you can do in your life, is be saved. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But let me tell you something. God did not save you for you to sit there and do nothing with your life. Amen. The will of God is that you serve. Are you there in Ephesians chapter 6? Look at verse 5. Ephesians 6, 5. The Bible says, servants, be obedient. Now, right now, just make note of this word, servants. A servant is someone who serves. Hence the word, servant. And He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Look at verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of who? Christ. Do you see that? The servants of Christ. And when you are the servant of Christ, what are you doing? Look what it says. Doing the will of God from the heart. Listen to me, I'm thankful you come to church, I'm thankful you fill a chair, I'm thankful you're here on Sunday morning, you come back on Sunday night, I'm thankful for that, you come back on Wednesday night, I'm thankful for that, but let me tell you something, coming to church is not the embodiment of your Christian life. God saved you, yes, but God saved you to serve. God saved you to minister. God saved you to do something. Now look, it's easy for us to say, for me to stand up here, God saved you to serve, and everybody, that's right, Pastor, amen. Everybody agrees with that. But here's a question. Do you get up in the morning? Do you go soul winning? Do you serve God? Do you show up to church? Do you preach the gospel? Do you go to the work days? Because it's easy. Well, yeah, we should all, theoretically, we should all be serving God. Here's the question. Are you serving God? Because it's easy to say, we should all be serving God. But maybe you should be asking this question. Am I serving God? Pastor, you shouldn't be preaching this mean. I'm a little tired. I said, number one, the will of God is to be saved. Number two, the will of God is to serve. Go to Acts 13 real quickly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And you know, this sermon was... My sermons are planned out weeks in advance. And I don't even feel like I need to be preaching. So many of you have worked so hard in the last few weeks with the giving and the offerings and all that. And God bless you for that. But you need to understand that God, that's what God saved us for. And so many people, you know, so many of us deal with discouragements. We deal with all these issues in life. And you would not deal with those if you were serving God. Amen. You know, I'll be honest with you. I've got problems in my life. I don't have time to deal with my problems. Somebody was joking with me about... it was just a joke. But they were saying something like, are you on drugs, Pastor? And I looked at them, I said, I don't have time to be on drugs if I wanted to. Seriously. Idle time is double time. All these struggles that everybody always has, here's the number one reason people struggle with their emotions, struggle with sin, struggle with, because they're not busy serving God. If you were serving God, if you would have been out with us soul winning when it's 111 degrees, and it was 111 degrees, Saturday morning, work with us from 12:30 till we got out of there at 11 p.m. last night, I promise you, today, you would be too tired to be anything but just saying, praise God that I'm in church. God saved you. But He also expects you to serve. God's will for your life is to be saved. God's will for your life is that you serve. Are you there in Acts 13? Look at verse 36. Acts 13, verse 36. Remember David in the Bible? Great man of God in the Bible. Look what the Bible says about him. Acts 13, 36. Now, let me give you a Bible quiz. Is David a New Testament character or an Old Testament character? Who can answer that? He's an Old Testament character, okay? Is the book of Acts in the New Testament or the Old Testament? In the New Testament. Okay, here's the point. David has been dead for a long time. And look at what the Bible says about him. Acts 13:36. For David, after he had served. Do you see that? Acts 13:36. For David, after he had served his own generation, by what? The will of God. Do you see that? What was God's will for David's life? To serve his generation. Look what it says. He fell on sleep. He died. And was laid unto his fathers. And saw corruption. Now here's what's interesting. David did a lot of things in his life. David did a lot of great things. He killed Goliath. David did a lot of sinful things. He committed adultery. Killed a man because of it. But you know, years and years and years after his death, you know what he's remembered for? Here's what he's remembered for. Serving his own generation. You know what my goal and your goal ought to be? Say, Pastor, I got this going on. I know we all got this stuff going on. But you know what I want to be remembered for? Hundreds of years after I'm dead? Is that somebody would say, you know, if anybody ever took the time to write a history of Sacramento, to write a history of Natomas, to write a history of Northgate, I don't know why anybody would do that. But if somebody ever did that, I would hope that they would say, you know what, there was a time back in 2010, 2011, 2012, this little church got together and they had this music that nobody liked, they had this Bible that nobody read, they preached in a way that nobody enjoyed it, but they got together and they worked and they served the community that they were in. That's what God has for your life. You say, what is God's will? I don't know what God's will for my life is. It's this, serve people.
Amen.
It's this, love people. It's this, minister to people. It's this, get to work. That's God's will. We're also worried about finding God's will for your life. Why don't you just get to work? You'd be surprised if you got to work that you just fumble into God's will. We said number one, God's will for your life is that you get saved. And praise the Lord for it. We said number two, God's will for your life is that you serve, and you should. But go with me to Romans chapter number 12. Not only is God's will for your life that you get saved, and not only is God's will for your life that you serve, but God's will for your life is that you be a sacrifice. Are you there in Romans chapter 12? Very well-known passage. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you see that? Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. Do you see that? What's God's will for your life? That you be a living sacrifice. We're getting a Father's Day is coming up here. We got a nice book for the ladies for Mother's Day. I hope you read it. Maybe you did, I don't know. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you don't know how to read. I don't know. I hope you read it. We're getting a book for the fathers. And I really hope you fathers read it. I mean, I don't want to, you know, I guess I'll go ahead and spoil it. But it's all about this. Dying to self. I remember I heard a great preacher say once. And this is what this book's about. It's dying to yourself. Dying to your will. See, you can't offend a dead person. You can't hurt a dead person. You can't be mad at a dead person. And God says that He wants you to be a living
sacrifice.
You're dead to yourself. You're alive to Christ. God's, you say, what is God's will for my life? That you get saved, of course. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. What's God's will for my life? That you serve Him. But God's will for your life is that you offer yourself as a sacrifice. Which means everything about your life is about Him. Everything about your life is consumed in Him. You forfeit every right. You forfeit every emotion. You forfeit anything else that comes to you. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Him because you gave yourself to Him. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians. We're moving quickly because we're trying to get this done fast. Remember? 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Verse number 5. Look what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians. You're there in Romans. The next book is 1 Corinthians. The next book is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave, look what it says, gave their own selves to the pastor. Is that what it says? Gave their own selves to the church. Is that what it says? Gave their own selves to their family. Is that what it says? Now look, there's nothing wrong with being loyal to the pastor. I hope some of you would be. There's nothing wrong with being loyal to the church. I hope some of you would be. There's nothing wrong with being loyal to your family. I hope some of you would be. But the Bible says they gave themselves to the Lord. You see that? And unto us, how? By the will of God. What's God's will for your life? That you give yourself a sacrifice? What's God's will for your life? That you be a servant? What's God's will for your life? That you get saved? These are God's wills for your life. We're so worried about, well, I got to find out what God's will for my life and whom I'm going to marry and where I'm going to live and where I'm going to work and where I'm going to do this and where I'm going to do that. Why don't you just worry about getting saved, serving God, and giving yourself as a sacrifice and let God deal with the rest. The will of God is that you be a sacrifice. Go to 1 Thessalonians real quickly. We're moving through this quickly. I'm almost done. Some of you believe that. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 3. For this is the what? Will of God. Aren't you surprised how much the Bible talks about the will of God? I'm not even showing you all the verses. There's many verses. For this is the will of God. What is the will of God? Even. The word even means, when you see the word even, just think of the word like an equal sign. You know, like in math. You know, you have like 1 plus 1 equals. Some of you are struggling with that one. But that's what the word even means. Okay? So look what it says. For this is the will of God. The will of God equals this. Your sanctification. You see that? So God's will is that you be saved. God's will is that you serve Him. God's will is that you give yourself a living sacrifice. But let me tell you something. God is not interested in using a vessel. You say, I am a vessel. You know, like Isaiah said, here, you know, the Lord asked a question. He said, who will I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah responded, here am I, Lord, send me. And he said, I'm willing to be your servant. I'm willing to serve you. He said, I'm willing to give myself as a sacrifice. But here's what you got to understand. You can offer yourself a vessel to God, but God is not interested in using a dirty vessel. Amen. If I said, hey, you want a drink of water? I went to the people working yesterday. They're all working hot. Air conditioner's not working over there. 111 degrees. I said, hey, I got you a drink of water. And I bring him a glass of water. It's all filthy and dirty. Who's going to want to drink out of that? Well, I'm thirsty, but I'm not drinking out of that. I'm not that thirsty. And you know, the unfortunate part of this, that's how God looks at us sometimes. He said, man, I'm really thirsty to use somebody. I'm not that thirsty. Because God wants you to offer yourself as a sacrifice, but He wants you to offer yourself as a sanctified sacrifice. You know what the word sanctified means? It comes from the same word as holy. For those of you who speak Spanish, you know the word holy is santa. The word holy means set apart. The word holy means clean. The word holy means you're not of this world. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. And the will of God is yes that you get saved. It's yes that you serve Him. It's yes that you give yourself a sacrifice. But it is also that you get sanctified. And by the way, it's in that order. Sometimes people have this idea. Well, I will eventually serve God after I get the sin out of my life. You will never get the sin out of your life till you start serving God. I'll go soul winning after. It doesn't work that way. You go soul winning and God will work on you. Amen. You go soul winning and God will get the sin out of your life. But God wants to use you as a sanctified, as a set apart. He wants you to be holy. And here's what you got to understand. God wants the sin out of your life. The filth out of your life. The smut you watch on TV, the movies you watch, all that. You say, well, what's wrong with you? You shouldn't be talking about that. The Bible says that we are to be a holy, called out people. Amen. That's what God wants. See, we could fill this church with a bunch of worldly people, but God wouldn't be pleased. God wants you to be sanctified. And here he gives an example. And this is an example that, quite frankly, needs to be preached all the time. Because it's something that Christians struggle with a lot. But if you look at verse 3 again, look what it says. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then he says this, that ye abstain from fornication. So notice, here's what you can understand. It's easy to say, get sanctified, but Paul was not one of these generic preachers where it's just like, serve God. Be careful with that stuff you watch on TV. That wasn't Paul. Paul said, God wants you to be sanctified, and then he gave a very practical application. He said that ye abstain from fornication. That's the kind of preaching we need. Because here's the thing. You don't know what sin is. The Bible has to tell us what sin is. The Bible has to tell us what's wrong with it. And by the way, let me say this. You know, fornication is a really bad sin. You say, what's fornication? Physical relationship outside of marriage? It's a horrible sin. Do you know that God killed thousands of people in the Old Testament because of one thing? Fornication. You know, the Bible says that when you fornicate, you are uniting the body of Christ because you are the temple of Jesus Christ. You're uniting it to a whore. That's what the Bible says. Say, that offends me. I use the Bible word. See, it is God's will that you be sanctified. And one of the ways is to get sanctified, and I need to harp on this because we've got teenagers here, we got young people here, we got people that aren't married. Let me tell you something. It is a sin, it is wrong, today it is normal. The world will look at someone like me and say, that guy's a kook, because I would tell you that you're not supposed to sleep with someone before you're married. That you're not supposed to live with someone before you're married. That it is a sin and an abomination before God, and you are to be sanctified, and the way you get sanctified, one of the ways is to abstain from fornication. That's what the Bible says. You know, it's amazing to me. I talk to people every week and they say, well, you know, the reason that we move in with these people and the reason we do that, because we're trying to make sure that we don't end up getting divorced. That is such a lie, it's not even funny. You know, even the world disagrees with that. I was reading these articles, you know, I was getting these articles for the sermon because it's interesting to me. You know, let me read for you an article. You tell me, is the New York Times, is that a fundamental Baptist preacher? Is the New York Times, you know, a godly organization? Hey, I don't think the New York Times is the Sword of the Lord, right? You know, the Sword of the Lord is like this Christian organization. Here's what the New York Times said in an article. Cohabitation, that's what they call fornication, in the United States has increased by more than 1,500% in the past half century. In 1960, about 450,000 unmarried couples lived together. Now the number is more than 7.5 million. When people in their 20s were asked about this, here's what they said. About two-thirds said that they believed that moving in together before marriage was a good way to avoid divorce. Every way of man seems right in their own eyes. But the belief is contradictory by experience. This is not the Bible. This is just statistics. Couples who cohabit before marriage tend to be less satisfied with their marriages. Say, well, why is that? Because what is there to being married? What's the point of getting married? You know, I told my wife this, like, I'm not interested in going. People that live together, I'm not interested in going to their weddings. I'm going to keep my $20 and not give them a toaster. Why? Because they're already married. What's so special about it? You're already living together. You're already fornicating. You're already sleeping. You already got your little dog you share and your little things that you share. What's the point? The point of getting married is celebrating the fact that a young man and a young woman are leaving mother and father and cleaving unto their wife. And you look at me like I'm insane. And that's what the Word of God says. And people get mad at me because I preach like this, but then the same people get mad at me when I'm trying to stop you from getting divorced and saying, well, you don't understand, we're not happy anymore. Maybe you shouldn't have been fornicating and you would have something to be happy about. Amen. The Bible says, the New York Times, about two-thirds said they believe that moving in together for marriage was a good way to avoid divorce. The couples, these negative outcomes are called the cohabitation effect. Here's an article from the Daily Mail. It's like the New York Times in the UK. Couples who live together stay together? Not necessarily. The agreed wisdom is that it makes sense to test the strength of your relationship by living together. No surprise then that an American survey conducted in 2001 found that around two-thirds of 20-somethings believed that moving in together before marriage was a good way to avoid divorce. That's what they thought. Except that, according to psychologists, it doesn't necessarily work like that. On the contrary, several studies show know that couples who live together before marriage are actually more rather than less likely to split up once they tie the knot. On top of that, couples who live together before they married report lower levels of satisfaction afterwards. 1 in 4 children are born to parents who are not married. You know what children need? A mom and a dad. That's what they need. And 1 in 4 marriage. No wonder our country's in the mess of things. And you know why it is? It's because men of God won't stand up and say what needs to be said. Paul said that God's will is that you be sanctified, and he gave the example to abstain from fornication. And let me tell you something. You kids, you say, who are you talking about? I'm talking to Joshua, I'm talking to Joel, I'm talking to Moses, I'm talking to Rebecca, I'm talking to little Andrew over here, I'm talking to these kids that haven't messed their lives up. You teenagers that aren't married yet, let me tell you something. You be very careful about who you marry. You know, let's just go ahead and take the sermon in a different... Go to Proverbs real quickly. Let me just show you this. Let me give you some marital advice. You wives, you want to make your husband miserable? Yeah, I don't need help with that. Let me show you how to make... Hey, boys, you want to be miserable every day of your life? You want to hate coming home from work every day of your life? Let me give you what the Bible says. Proverbs 21:9. Look what the Bible says. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop. You say, what is that? What is the equivalent today? It's better to live in the attic than with a brawling woman in a white house. Hey, you want to have a happy married wife? Marriage wife? Stop being such a brawling woman. I can't believe you're saying that. Well, I'm saying it, because that's what the Bible says. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. Go to verse 19. Look what it says. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. You want to be happy? You want to get mad because your boss wants you to work extra? Because you want to get home? Hey, find a wife like my wife who's meek and quiet and chaste. You want to be unhappy your entire life? Go marry one of these loudmouth women. One of these women. Man, yeah, I'm not going to submit to that guy. Okay. We'll see you on your 18th divorce. You boys, Joshua and Joel, listen up. You find a woman that's a brawling woman, an angry woman, an obnoxious woman, a loud woman, run screaming and yelling in the opposite direction. That is the worst mistake you could make in your life. And you ladies, you got to work on that. That's what the Bible says. Go to Proverbs 25:24. Look what it says. Proverbs 25:24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop. You don't even get the whole attic, just a corner of it. God says it's better to live in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. Well, you don't understand. When we get married, then they'll change. You're an idiot. Wait, Pastor, my husband, he won't respect me. Maybe because you didn't respect yourself before you're married. He won't get a job. He didn't have a job before you got married. He's lazy. He was lazy before you got married. He didn't provide. You paid all the bills before you were married. You think after you say I do, it's all of a sudden going to change. It's just going to get worse. You say, why are you preaching this? Because our houses and our nation is being destroyed. And you get mad at me because I'm preaching this. I'm trying to save you before you get to divorce court. Then we get to divorce court and I'm telling you, don't get divorced. It doesn't matter. She's a brawling woman. You chose her. Then you're mad at me for that. You know, let me just explain to you Pastor Jimenez's philosophy. You're going to be mad at me either way. And at the end of the day, I don't really care. You know why? I got one woman that I'm trying to keep happy. And it's not you. That's the truth. I'm married. I celebrated my 9 years of marriage. 9 years down, 61 to go. I plan on staying married till I'm dead. Now my wife may be the one that kills me, but that's okay. Today people, you know, they go to the altar and it's a joke. They say till death do us part and it's a joke. 6 months later, we need a divorce. We're not compatible. They go to the altar and it's a joke. They're already living together. They're already fornicating. They're already in sin. You say, why are you preaching this? Because we need to get the sin out of our lives.
Amen.
And by the way, you say, you know, why did God use... Because God often uses fornication as an illustration of sin. You know why? Because at the same... It's easy to harp on these teenagers. But here's the thing. We fornicate spiritually on God every day. We cheat on God spiritually every day. The Bible says that you are adulterers and adulteresses when we put ourselves against God. And that's the truth. What's God's will for my life? To get right with God. And let me say this. You say, we're living together. What should we do? Get married? That's the worst thing you could do. You're going to end up in divorce. You got to get right with God. You got to move out and get... And by the way, you girls, I can't stress this enough. Have some respect for your body. I don't understand these girls. They lay with anything that gives them, you know, attention. You got to tell these guys. You say, well, you're interested in me. You're not putting a finger on me until you say I do. And you buy me a house and you get me a car and you take care of me. Say, I don't think you should say that. You're not going to be happy. You gotta have some respect for your body. God gave you that. That's God's body. It's God's temple. You just let anybody come around and do anything they want. The Bible says it's sin. And you boys ought to have some respect for yourself. You boys ought to find a girl that loves God. You know why I don't have to worry about my wife loving me? Because I know she loves God. And if she loves God, she's going to put up with whatever I do.
Amen.
You say, why? Man, my wife had, if she wanted an excuse to get divorced, she pick one. But I don't worry, I worry about the fact that I want to be a good husband, but I don't worry about her because I know she loves God.
Amen.
I know that she loves the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. Go to Colossians 4. Look what it says. The will of God is that you be sanctified. Colossians chapter number 4. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter number 4. Someone said to my wife recently, the pastor's preaching is not very loving. This is the most loving preaching you could get. Someone is trying to save your life before you ruin it. Because look, it'd be easy for me to just get a rock concert up here. It'd be easy for me to write a 5-minute little terminet saying, God loves you no matter what you do. Put money in the offering plate and let's go. That would be the easy thing to do. It's hard to preach what the Bible says, but it'll help you. The wounds of a friend are faithful, is what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 12. God's will is that you be sanctified. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 12. Colossians 4, 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Here's why. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What's the will of God? That you stand before God. Perfect and complete. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Remember I told you to keep your place there in 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter number 4, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. 1 Peter 4, I'm sorry, did I say verse 12? Verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Look at verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of man, but to the will of God. What's the will of God? That you not live in the flesh. What's the will of God? That you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the will of God? That you get sanctified. What's the will of God? That you get right with God. That's the will of God. Pastor, you preach like this, you're not ever going to grow a church. Good. I'm not trying to grow a church. Let God take care of that. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. You're going to get into that building, 120 seats, and only 5 people are going to follow you. Good, we'll all get our own row. That's fine. I'd rather preach the Word of God. I'd rather be right with God. You say, what's God's will for your life that you get saved? What's God's will for your life that you serve Him? What's God's will for your life that you get sanctified? What's God's will for your life? This one might throw you for a loop. God's will for your life is that you suffer. Are you there in 1 Peter chapter 4? Look at verse 19. Look what it says. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Do you see that? Suffer according to the will of God. God's will for my life is that I would suffer. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to them in well-doing as unto faithful Creator. Go to 1 Peter 3. Look at verse 17. I want to show you this. 1 Peter 3, verse 17. Look what the Bible says. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Say, why would it be God's will that I suffer? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 1. We read it already, but let me show it to you again. 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us. See, Christ suffered for us. And God's will for Christ's life was to suffer for us. Remember, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And what was that will? That He would suffer for us. And then the Bible says that God's will is not only that Christ suffered for us, but that you and I suffer. Let me tell you something. If you're going to be successful in your Christian life, you're going to have to realize that you will suffer for Christ. You don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So many of us are just waiting. You're just looking for an opportunity to just throw in the towel. It's too hard. I'm done with it. God's will for your life is that you suffer. See, but here's what you understand. You say, "Well, I'm suffering." Well, it doesn't matter because I'm a sacrifice. I'm already dead. If I give something to you, it's no longer mine for me to tell you what to do with. If I give you a glass of water, and you say, "I'll take that glass of water," and you pour it out, well, that's what you did with it. And when you give yourself to God, whatever He chooses to do with it, Job, is His will. Remember Job? Job, the Bible says, he sinned not with his lips. See, the will of God is often that you and I suffer because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You will be persecuted if you live godly in Christ Jesus. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 real quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You find all those T-books. You find Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Look at verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Look what the Bible says. We said number 1, God's will is that you be saved. We said number 2, God's will is that you serve. We said number 3, God's will is that you sacrifice. We said number 4, God's will is that you be sanctified. We said number 5, God's will is that you suffer. And number 6, God's will is, look at what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. Did you see that? In some things, give thanks. Is that what it says? He says, in the things that you like, give thanks. Is that what it says? He says, in everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning it. You know what God's will for your life is? That you be satisfied. Pastor, I'm struggling. I know. In all things, in everything, give thanks. It's really hard right now. I know it's hard. In everything, give thanks. You don't understand the things I'm going through. I may not understand them. But in everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God. God's will is that you be content. The word content means satisfied. Go to Philippians real quickly. Philippians chapter 4. You got that great passage there in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want. This is the great Apostle Paul. Well, actually, you know what? I want you to get the context of this. Look at verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be satisfied. That's what the word content means. He says, I have learned. Now notice, it doesn't come naturally. You have to learn this. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Look at verse 12. I know, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. I know both how to be abased, that means to be lowered, and I know how to abound, that means to be lifted. He says, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Isn't that interesting? He says, both to abound and suffer need. He says, I can do all things to Christ which strengthens me. You know, you got to just figure this out. The grass is always greener on the other side. It's funny because, you know, as a pastor, I talk to people. People come to, you know, we have some young guys that come to our church every once in a while from different towns or whatever. And don't misunderstand me. They don't complain. But they, you know, they come to me and say, man, would you pray? I'd really like to find a godly wife. And they're really struggling with it. You know, they want to find a good girl. And you know, I tell them, man, you know. And I just tell them, hey, just be content, you know. And it's hard. I said to them, well, what if God's will was that you never get married? Would you still serve God? And then the other people come, man, could you please pray for me that I get rid of the one I'm with? You know what I mean? I was like, the grass is always greener on the other side. I'm making money. Be content. I don't have any money. Be content. Things are going good with my family. Praise the Lord. Things aren't going good. Be thankful in everything.
Amen.
God's will is that you be satisfied. And if you don't see, our problem is this. We allow the circumstances of life to affect us. Are you going to church this morning?
Well, it depends. Did I have a good week?
Are you reading your Bible on Monday? Well, it depends. Did I have a good Sunday? Are you going soul winning this morning? Well, it depends. Did I have a good Friday? Look, you got to live your life with consistency. You got to have rules in your life, and you got to have principles in your life that you live with. You know, I go to church, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's ugly, just do it. You got to read your Bible whether you want to or not. You got to go soul winning whether you want to or not. If I could teach people one thing, it'd be this word, duty. Because so often we fail at the things we're supposed to do because we do things if we feel like it. Let me tell you something. I didn't feel like coming to church this morning. I'd rather have slept in. You know, I don't think you should say that. Half of the Sundays I don't feel like coming to church. I'd rather sleep in. But I do. Half of the time I don't want to wake up at 5 a.m. and go to work. But I do it. I'm broke. Maybe because you slept in. Maybe because you got fired because you couldn't show up to work on time. I'm just saying that every once in a while you got to realize that the circumstances of life are always going to be against you. You ever feel like that? Like everything's against you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Hey, if God before us, who can be against us?
Amen.
You say, the devil's attacking me. Let him attack. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
See, the circumstances of life can affect you. You got to be satisfied in your life and just take this principle. In everything, give thanks.
Amen.
Things are good? Amen. The offering is good? Praise the Lord. The offering is bad? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The attendance is good? Praise the Lord. The attendance is bad? Praise the Lord. It's His church. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
That's what Job said. Say, what is God's will? You say, why are you preaching this? Let me say, you want to find out how to be the closest to Jesus? You need to get saved. You need to serve Him. You need to sacrifice. You need to be sanctified. You may have to suffer. You have to be satisfied. This is the last place we'll go. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 17. 1 John 2, 17. Look what the Bible says. 1 John 2, 17. 1 John chapter number 2, verse 17. And the world, 1 John 2, 17. And the world passeth away. And the lust thereof. Let me tell you something. Sin will bring you pleasure for a season, but it will eventually pass away. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the what? Will of God. Look what it says. Abideth forever. I'm gonna give my life to riches. That'll pass away. I'm going to give my life to making the most amount of money I can make. That's going to pass away. I'm going to give myself to fulfilling all the lust of my flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It'll pass away. But you know what will never pass away? Doing the will of God. You know what has eternal value? Is doing the will of God. Say, what's the will of God? Get saved, serve Him, sacrifice, be sanctified, suffer, be satisfied. I promise you, if you applied these things to your life, you'd be 10 times happier than you are right now. Why? Because our problem is the flesh. Our problem is the skin. You know why I get upset? Because of the flesh. You know why I get mad? Because of the flesh. You know why I get discouraged? Because of the flesh. But when I put the flesh aside and I walk in the Spirit, I'm always satisfied.
Amen.
I'm always thankful. I'm always glad.
I don't think you should... Think what you want to think, but I'm telling you right now. The secret to being close to Jesus Christ is walking in the will of God.
Amen.
Even His own physical family didn't know that. Even His own physical family couldn't get close to Him because they were not in the will of God. And the Bible says if we abide in Christ and He abide in us, He will strengthen you. He will prosper you. He will help you. But how can you abide in Him when you can't even get close to Him? You say, how do I get close? Get in the will of God. That's what the Bible says. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord, so much. Thank You for our church. Lord, thank You for the fact that there's a Bible that's still being preached. Lord, thank You for the fact that there's a church that is not watering down the sermon. It's not watering down the message. We're preaching the Bible, and we're not apologizing for it either. It's what we need to hear. I don't like to hear it. No one likes to hear it. But it's the Word of God. Father, I pray You to bless these dear people. Thank You for the work they've done, Lord. Thank You for the giving they've done. Father, I pray You'd help each and every one of us to walk out of here saying, I want to get close to God. Lord, help me to walk out of here saying, I want to get close to God. Quit complaining about our circumstances. Quit complaining about... We know the world hates us, the devil hates us, he's trying to destroy us. We know that already. Father, we love You. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.